Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning. This is your host, Joseph the Dreamer, and I have my co-host, Mr. Gabriel, online. We're going to go ahead and start with prayer. Gabriel, go ahead and start with a prayer before we start.
Yes, sir. Let us close our eyes and bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, our Father who reigns forever and forevermore, we come before you, Father God, thankful for another day. Thankful for the fact that you have awakened us this morning. We come before you, Lord Jesus, to say that here we are. Our mouths is your portal to speak to the world. Our hearts is open to you. Please search us. And if you find anything wrong in us, Father God, please forgive us. And let your Holy Spirit fire burn away all undesirable things. That way we can be used for your will with a pure heart, Father God. Today, Lord Jesus, as we are on the show, we pray that you may guide us. Let your Holy Spirit speak through us. We are only speakers. We're nothing else. We are yours. We are your vessels. Speak through us because somebody has to give the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 We're going to go through some Bible verses on thou shalt not steal or commit adultery. Gabriel, you already got verses on that already, right?
Actually, yeah. You know, I've been thinking about it. You know how we were saying it's going to be tough to speak on that? Well, let's go ahead and clarify that. We are speaking of spiritual adultery. We're not speaking about flesh adultery. We're not speaking about We want to keep that away. We're not marriage counselors, so we want to keep the whole relationship thing out of it. What we're doing is we're speaking about spiritual adultery, how people in the world who say they love God, basically, when you say you love God, you're making a commitment to Him. When you make that commitment, it's like you're married. You're married to Him because it's a covenant. And that covenant holds stronger than any other covenant because it's bounded, it's binded by the blood of Jesus. So it's like Paul says in the Bible, whenever we sin, we crucify Christ all over again. And that's not good. The Holy Spirit can basically be wary of us for doing certain things. And that's what committing adultery is in a spiritual sense. In the Bible, whenever somebody is in God and they lose it. For example, Israel. God says Israel is like a beautiful woman that He wished that He could just bring them in and they listen to Him and do as He pleases because He loves them so much, but then they always go after other gods, thus committing spiritual adultery. And we want to go ahead and get into that. Now, as far as stealing, one of the things that I can say about stealing is that in the Bible, Jesus, God Himself did say to us that we have robbed Him. And a lot of people are asking, how can you rob God? And His answer in the Bible was that every time we don't bring in our tithes and our offerings to God, our first fruits, we robbing Him.
Exactly.
And, you know, by robbing God, that means we're stealing from Him. So what we're doing is we want to go ahead let's get into the adultery part first. Let's give examples of how somebody can be in God, but then be unfaithful to God at the same time, because God is a faithful God. He's not a man that He should lie, and He's not a man that He should fail at His faithfulness or His promises. But us as human beings, we don't have the capacity enough to hold God's love and to understand it. God's love is way higher than anything that we can ever comprehend or fathom. So we need to understand God's love in the way that we can now, because if we understand God's love and what He was willing and did give for us, we will understand why is it so much that He's such a jealous God. Now, the Bible also says jealousy belongs to God. So if jealousy belongs to God, that means it's because everything belongs to Him. So if everything belongs to Him, He's the only person who has the right to be jealous for it. So at the end of the day, we need to go ahead and humble ourselves before God and search our hearts. Let's find out what is it that we're replacing God with throughout our days. Like, we wake up in the morning, we do certain things, and then we go throughout our day doing certain things. It's not everything we do that's going to please God, but God is a patient God, and if once you give it all over to Him, He's willing to take it and transform it into the good, because all things work for the good of those who love God. And if you love God, that's the thing about it. All things work for the good of those who love Him. And if you love Him, you will stick to Him and keep His commandments. Committing adultery, spiritual adultery, has to do with the lack of love and understanding for God. If you understand God's love and how it surpasses all love, you understand that God is willing and able to do anything to get to you, to get to your heart, to get you to come in to Him, then the adultery part will be out of the question, because we would have so much of a reverence, of fear for God, not because we're afraid of Him, but because we love Him so much and wouldn't want to do anything that displeases Him. And by doing that, we're building our faith, because faith is the only way we can be either justified before God or we can please God. The Bible says without faith, you cannot do either of those things. So we need to go ahead and sit down. Let's go ahead. We're going to go ahead and search through some Bible verses and see what does the Bible itself has to say about committing adultery. Anything you have to say in the meantime, my bro?
Yeah, I'm looking through a Bible verse right now about adultery right now. It says something about, let me see, hold on. Okay. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, but a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whatsoever does so destroys himself.
I have one here. It's This one right here is actually, this one has to do with physical adultery, but we can say that we can also use that in a way, because by you sinning against God, especially when you do a voluntary sin, what I mean by a voluntary sin is that there's some things that we do based on habit, and we need the Lord to actually break certain habits, because sin has the audacity to become a habit. And we tend to make excuses for our sins, because we like to, you know, it might be a habit, that something that we have that we've been doing for a long time, and then we feel like, okay, this is who I am, this is my character, you know. It's like we're making excuses for it. I mean, I was like that too one time. Like certain things, man, this is how I am, so why would I change that? It's my character. No, if it's not pleasing God, you have to let the Holy Spirit have total control of you and take care of it, you know. And Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28 says, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Yep.
Now, once again, it didn't say, now I'm going to say this, it doesn't say that everyone who looks at a married woman, notice that. It just says everyone who looks at a woman. So the woman could be just, she could be a single woman. By looking at her with lustful intent in your mind, you are committing adultery. And that is like, the way I see it is, we're focusing more on the adultery that's more of the greater sin. And the greater sin is the spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery goes hand to hand with idolatry. Because in order for you to commit spiritual adultery against the Lord, you have to put yourself into a position where you find yourself going after some other god, or doing something that is against God's will, like looking at a woman with lustful intent. Now, it makes it only worse, because you shall not commit adultery, that says the action of it. Now, Jesus himself, once he came here on earth, on Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28, says, yeah, you shall not commit adultery, but let me tell you, even if you look at somebody, it's not just the act of it, it's the thought. Even if you look at somebody and you lust after them, that is, you already have committed adultery with her in your heart.
Yep.
You know, that's the same thing. Like, we let a lot of things in our hearts. We have to guard our hearts, you know, because we don't want to commit adultery against God. And in order for us to not do that type of thing, we have to guard our hearts. And the Bible says that. We have to guard our hearts. We have to be able to I believe it was in Psalms that the young man in Psalms said, I will not let any vain thing before my eyes. Basically, it's like saying certain TV programs we're watching is enticing us to go ahead to sin, to commit adultery. Certain, and it's not, like I said, it's not just a sexual adultery thing. It's also a spiritual adultery, because if we are intimate with God, we ought to be able to be faithful to God and not do things that is against his will. By doing things against his will, we're just, basically, it's like we're cheating on him. And he's just on the sideline looking like, wow, you know, I would never do this to you.
It goes on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. Do you know not that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, fornicators, idolaters, and adulterers, and prostitutes, sodomites and thieves, the greedy drunkards and revilers, robbers. None of these will inherit the kingdom. Okay, basically, you know, you will be deceived in all types of ways. Even though you say you're not committing adultery in a way, you're not looking at a woman. But like Gabriel said, basically, you're committing adultery just by looking at somebody, even through TV. All right? And that's a trickery. That's a trickery of the enemy. And by having that image in our heads already, you know, we're gonna be actually be, you know, deceived, you know, by looking at a woman, you know, not just in TV but in person, in a way, the way you see them on TV already. You know what I'm saying? And you could undress a woman on top of your mind. And that's coming from the heart, okay?
Yeah.
So,
Like the Bible says. The Bible says that this world is an adulterous world. Basically, it's not saying that every person in the world is committing adultery. It's just saying altogether, the world has turned away from their first love. We have turned away from God. Basically, what's the world? The world is everything in its fallen age that contradicts the attributes in the will of God. If anything in this age right now that goes against the will of God, that contradicts it, that contradicts the attributes of the will of God, anything whatsoever, whether it's on TV or whether it's out here in the real world, it's the world, because the world goes against everything that God stands for. Everything that doesn't come from God and goes back to God in worship is the world. So if you find yourself watching a television show that doesn't come from God, in other words, you can tell it's not godly, and it's not worshiping God by you watching it, you're committing an adultery. That's a spiritual adultery, and it's sin. The Bible says anything outside of God, whether it is good or bad, it is sin. It's not me saying it. It's in the Bible. And if we believe in the Word of God, we should believe everything from Genesis to Revelations. Not what we want to hear, not what we think is going to edify us, no. We ought to listen to everything that the Bible says. And the Bible says anything outside of God is sin. By you, even if it's good, any good thing, whatever it is, if it's outside of God, it is sin. So by us saying, you know, we want to go ahead and watch a TV show or do something that, you know, if it's not edifying God, if it's not bringing fellowship, if it's not edifying one another to actually love God and to bring us closer to God, it is the world, and we ought not to be like the world. Like the Bible says, don't be conformed to the likeness of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove that which is that perfect, holy, and good, and acceptable will of God. Only way we can do that is if we hate the world. Like, I posted something today that says, self-denial is the beginning of godliness. The reason why I say that is because in order for you to be a godly person, and I don't mean, because let's be real, there's only one God. We're not going to sit here and get into religion. But to be honest, people, don't fool yourselves. I don't care how old your religion is, how long it's been around. There's only one God. God's been around before all of that. He created everything, and he has only one son, and his son is Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory. So we have to look at it like this. The way it is this. In life, when you're starting to walk with God, you're continuing your walk with God, you will fall. God is faithful enough to know that you will fall, and he's faithful to start a work in you. If he's faithful to start that work, he's faithful enough to finish that work also. But if we're the type that get distracted to the point where the world becomes a focus point for us, we don't know how to deny ourselves in order for us to pick up Jesus Christ, then we're committing adultery. It would be better if we weren't saved at all. It would be better if we have never heard the name Jesus, because your punishment will be greater. What I mean by that is you're bringing calamity upon your own self by doing things, and you willingly do it. Like, not to say anything about preachers or whatever, but there are preachers out there that are committing adultery by committing adultery, the flesh adultery, which means that you're standing on a pulpit and you're speaking about Jesus, and you're actually giving out a message that will touch people and maybe change their lives and save their souls, but you on your personal end are sleeping with Jane, Marion, you know, Joanne in the church. It's just like, how do I say this? It angers God in a way. And all that anger and all that wrath is only causing us on this side to basically lose our salvation. Those of us as preachers and as leaders who are doing certain things like that, when we get to God, that's when he's going to say, when we're saying, Lord, Lord, we did these things in your name. But he's going to be like, in secret, you have this relationship and you have a wife at the same time, and it's like you're not focusing on me, you're focusing on the fact that you can deliver a message or you can do a week preparing a message and then go ahead and put it out. And then after that, you go on your way. You don't even take the time to celebrate Jesus Christ in your life, to sit down and say, you know what, I'm going to give him the glory and the honor that he deserves for who he is. A lot of us don't do that, and that's committing adultery, and that also falls into robbing God. When we rob God, we rob him of his glory. That means that we know he deserves all praise. We know he deserves all glory for who he is, not just for what he's done, but then we turn around and we take that from him. We don't give it to him. We hold on to it. And God is like, you owe me some praise, boy. You know, you owe me some glory. God's glory, he's going to get it. That's one thing I know. Whether we like it or not, he's going to be glorified. And like it says in the Bible, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. I don't care who you are, you will. It's going to get to that point because it's imminent. It's something that's imminent, just like the return of Christ is imminent. But when he returns, how is he going to find us? Is he going to find us in our adulterous state? Or is he going to find us in a position where we're faithful to him with all our hearts? We didn't defile our spiritual bodies or defile our flesh with the things of the world. You know, we ought to be like the five virgins who actually had their oil ready. They were ready. Their oil was in their lamps, and they were ready for the bridegroom to come. We don't want to be like the five virgins, the five foolish virgins who didn't have their oil and had to go around asking, can I have some oil? Why? Because they were so... That represents the world, and the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And in order for you to have the Holy Spirit, you have to have Jesus Christ. Basically, you got to be saved. You can't have the Holy Spirit without being saved. And once you have the Holy Spirit, he will lead you into repentance. He will lead you into a walk with God, a desire to have God in your life more than ever before. He will give you such a desire that you will hunger for God and you'll feel your stomach growling, literally. So it's just like, once we have the Holy Spirit, we know that he's going to burn all the undesirable things out of our lives. We ought to let him do his job. Now, we are going to fall. We are going to fall. But I really believe it. When we fall, it boosts us up our desire for God, because we know we have fallen. And that leads us to such a repentance to the point where we get a lot closer to God. Because if we're going to fall and we think, oh, man, I'm too sinful now, I can't even come to God and pray to him, that's stealing God of his glory and his power.
And at the same time, you know, like, you know, you just these people out here, like, you know, basically they're making excuses so they could continue doing what they want to do. You know what I'm saying? And it's like you're actually doing what you want to do in your heart, as a man thinketh, and so is he. Yeah, and it is written, you know, because whatever man thinks, they're gonna do, and that's why, you know. That's why the Lord loves us, and he put that on the word to let us know that, you know, these things are not good. These things are wicked, you know, even for Christians. And you know, nowadays, Gabriel, you know, you see that people teach these type of things in a different way. Like you said, they want to put it into in a way on only on relationship based, on marriage type based, but they don't want to put it on a spiritual way, you see what I'm saying? And then they just, you know, go around it, and they don't want to explain it in the way that, you know, the Lord wants to explain it in the way that people need to understand, you see what I'm saying? Because this right here, like, people be deceiving other people, preachers be deceiving other people that's listening, okay? And Christians feel that it's all right to do these things or whatever. Okay, I mean, I was watching TBN one time. I seen a lady was talking about sex in church. I don't know. It's like, I don't know if that was like the good thing or bad thing, but it's not good. To me, it's not good. Like, if you're talking about sex, this kid's in the church too now. You know what I mean? And they're just talking about it. Like, please your man, this and that. Oh, ladies in this church, y'all must please your man. I'm like, what? You serious? Like, this is what they're teaching, and this is not coming from the word, you know? And they twist up the Bible so much that people is being deceived. And that's when people start thinking these type of things, not just TV, but it's coming from churches too.
Yeah. One thing I can say is once we obey God's will, our lives have to reflect it. And our lifestyle has to go according to what the word says. Now, we all, and not just the ones that are out there, we all have to wonder, you know, like, where do we stand with God? You know, are we truly saved? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. It's not because we're doubting God, but it's because we want to make sure that we stand at the, we're not fooling ourselves, you know, because there are evidence of how somebody can find out if they're truly saved. Now, one thing that I can say is once the Holy Spirit brings that conviction in you, I don't care how deep in sin you were, the moment that Jesus touches your life and he transforms you into a whole new creature, as he promises to do, you will be so sensitive towards sin. You will be very sensitive towards sin. I'm talking about, like, you will basically be careful of the things that you let into your life, because you will have this fear for God that if I do this, it's a sin. If I do that, it's a sin. Not because you're walking on eggshells, but because you found a greater love. And that greater love is convicting you so much that you know this God, who's such a great God, who he doesn't even have to love you. You don't do that, right? But he loves us, and he puts us in a position where he convicts us in our hearts. And, I mean, at the end of the day, we ought to be sensitive towards certain things, towards certain sins. You know, like, we can't just say, okay, we're saved, okay, we come to church, and we keep asking God for his presence and all that stuff. Oh, God, we need your presence in our lives. We want to be faithful to you. And then we go home, and we watch all the filth on TV. We consume all that thing. You know, we're consuming all that sin. We don't feel sensitive towards it. Now, when you're truly touched by God, you will be highly sensitive towards sin. You will be aware of what you allow into your soul, because it can cause you to sin. That's the thing. Because that's why in the Bible, the young man in Psalms said that, I let no vain thing before my eyes. I put no vain thing before my eyes. We are the eyes are the portal of the soul. And we ought to be careful what we see. Like, there's a lot of TV shows out there nowadays. Like, I was watching that show. I'm going to be honest. You know, I was watching it with my sister, that show, Love and Hip Hop Atlanta. And it's like, in that show, Benzino had a shirt. The shirt had the snake eating its tail. And also, it had the star, the satanic, the pentagram in it. It was downside up, but when you turn it upside down, you see that it's the Baphomet sign within the star, the five-pointed pentagram star, and it's on TV. Now, these things, people don't understand, these things symbolize demonic stuff, and all that's going to do is going to basically cast, it's a symbolic way of casting spells without even speaking it. Basically, it's a seal. It's a seal, and it represents a certain spirit. Now, we don't understand that, but people are watching, and then everybody's getting stuck on that show. And it's like, these are people also that are supposed to be Christians, and I speak for myself too on that. You know, I have to catch myself, like, yo, did you see that? And then I'm like, wow, that's crazy that he would have a shirt like that on a show, you know? And it's, and then again,
that shirt, you said, you know?
Yeah, you know, and God placed it in my heart, like, you know, then again, what are you watching that's edifying your spirit? What is it that you're watching right now that's going to bring you closer to me, huh, Gerald? What is it? You know, it's like I thought of it, because in I believe it's in Philippians where Paul says, whatever things that are pure, whatever things that are of good report, whatever things that are basically positive, that are godly, that will give God glory, whatever things that are of good report, that is of good news, that has anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ in it. It doesn't matter if it's a hip-hop song. It doesn't matter if it's a TV show. It doesn't matter what it is. As long as it's godly, meditate on these things. And I realize shows like that are not godly shows. You know?
Yeah. Mostly everything on TV is not godly. Movies, even the commercials we look at is not even godly. You know what I'm saying?
TV is not godly. Everything on TV is not godly. We're living
corrupted. It is corrupted. I mean, everything we watch is corrupted. You know,
we're actually really living in a world, in an adulterous world, just like the Bible says, because we don't focus on God. We don't look at God as our husbandman, like the Bible states, because we are the bride of Christ. We're the church. We're the church. The church is the bride of Christ. So we're the remnant. We're the ones that God snatched out of this adulterous world to be holy and be faithful to Him. He called us to be holy because He is holy. He called us to be faithful because He is faithful. Now, that doesn't mean we'll be as holy as He, and that doesn't mean we'll be as faithful as He is. It just means that He snatched us out. He bought us out with His blood. Now He's calling us to a lifestyle that will basically show His glory in us, and others will see it. And is your lifestyle, is you know, it's a question people should ask themselves. Is your lifestyle marked by a keen interest in God's word or His commandments? For example, we're speaking about His commandments now. Now, is your lifestyle out there, people out there, is your lifestyle actually reflecting an interest in God? In interest in keeping His word and to live by it and to obey it? You know, if like 1 John 2:3, how can you know you're saved? By this we know that we have come to God, that if we keep His commandments, to persevere, to press on in God's word, making it your way of life, with a desire to know God's commandment and a desire to obey Him. That's when you know you're saved. That's how you know you're saved. You have that desire. The Holy Spirit will plant in you a seed of desire and hunger for God, that you will seek for Him like a man seeking water in the desert. You know, you will go after Him like it ain't nothing, and your lifestyle will reflect it. And once you start focusing on God so much, your lifestyle will reflect it. You will show a difference. You will show it, you know? And if people say they know God and that they're saved, we ought to examine ourselves. If you say you know God, you are a saved Christian, but your lifestyle doesn't go according to God's word, then you are a liar. It's not me saying it. It's in the word. People need to go read 1 John 2:4. It's in there. You say you're saved, we ought to examine ourselves. Search our hearts to find out. Because if we say we know God, we're Christian, or we're believers, you know, but our lifestyle doesn't go according to God's word, we're lying to ourselves. And we need to repent of our sins, because that's adultery.
Humble ourselves, that's what we need to do. I mean, all of us need to humble ourselves, because we don't pay attention to ourselves or catch what we do. We just go ahead and do it, and we need to test the spirit at the same time. If we don't test the spirit, we're going to be deceived, because we could be deceived in all types of ways.
Yeah, you're right, but there is no spirit that will bring you to repentance to Jesus Christ except the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit comes to you and He says, yeah, Jesus Christ is Lord, there's no need to test the Spirit like that, because the Bible says the spirits that ought to be tested are the ones that will come to you and will say things in contrary, and you need to go ahead and ask them who is their Lord. And if they deny that Jesus Christ is Lord, let it be if it be an angel or whosoever, like Paul says, let them be accursed. Because of the fact that it is not, when we're testing spirits, testing a spirit is this. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to be tested, but He will test us, because He's God. You feel me? Once the Holy Spirit comes and you know God's voice, because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. So if you know God's voice, you know that's Him talking to you. There's no need to test that. If you're testing God's voice, then there's a doubt problem, and you need to work on that. Because at the end of the day, the spirits that will come to you and will speak against the Holy Spirit, you will feel it. You will know it. Because if you know God and you know His word and you know what He calls for us to do, and He knows how He calls for us to live, anything that comes au contraire, that tells us anything opposite of that, is against the Holy Spirit. That's the spirit of Antichrist, as John says in 1 John. Any spirit, anything, any angel, it doesn't matter who it is, that comes to you, that goes against the Spirit of God and denies Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, then that spirit is a spirit of Antichrist. That's the spirit that's going around today all around. You talk to people about Jesus, and it's like they have such a stubbornness in their hearts. It's like, and they don't sit down and ask themselves why, you know? Like, this person would go on ranting and raving just because you tell them about God. Like, there's this one guy, he heard me talking about how I gave my life to Jesus. He came, he wasn't even part of the conversation at that. He came up to me and this guy that I was talking to about God, and he was like, why don't you give your life to God? You give your life to Jesus. Why don't you give your life to God? And I'm like, my friend, I mean, I understand where you're coming from, but at the same time, our understanding is way below God's understanding bracket, to the point where we fail to realize that Jesus and God are basically one and the same. There ain't no difference. They're one and the same. Jesus himself, when he was walking the earth, said it, I and my Father are one. When you see my Father, you see me. When you see me, you see my Father, because my Father is in me and I am in my Father. So I don't know how much more we can make sense of that, except for the fact that we're saying, yo, they're one and the same. Jesus and God, they're one and the same. Just like the Bible says, Jesus, who himself was God, did not take it upon himself to be equal with God while he was on earth, but he rather humbled himself. He humbled himself to death, basically, because he had a purpose down here. Now, if I die for a woman, right? Say, for example, now, I love this girl so much. I love her so much. And then I go and I die for her. And after I die for her, she doesn't appreciate my death for her now. She goes out there and she does every adulterous thing against me. She does everything that tells me, basically, my death, me giving my life up for her meant nothing. And life is precious. Life is the most precious thing.
Uh-huh.
So think of it. How would we react once it comes time for that judgment? How would we react if we're in the position of God and we give up our only son for a world that we love so much?
It's in the word now. I think it's in Proverbs or something like that. If you find life on earth, you'll find death quicker or something like that. I forgot what verse was that.
Basically, those who seek life on earth will find death, but those who seek life in Jesus will find it more abundantly. Jesus said that himself. If you're seeking life over here, you're seeking death. You know, there's a gospel group that said a song. They got a song where one of them said in it, "You either in Christ or you continue in breathing to death." In other words, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, I don't care what religion, and we're not going in that, but we're talking about Jesus Christ, the absolute truth, the absolute only way to get to heaven, not because we're fanatics, but because it's the truth. And the truth will hurt people, but it's the truth. And if we choose to humble ourselves before that truth, we will see that God can change our lives, and we will then realize a lot of things, because he will open our eyes. And even though now we don't see everything in full, we see everything in part. But once that truth comes out, once Jesus himself comes back, he will give us every knowledge of everything. There's a guy who was saying one time that a rabbi told him, a very known rabbi, a very respected rabbi, told him that when God comes, he's not just going to come back to judge and stuff like that. He's going to come back to explain the Bible to us too. He's going to explain every word. And he says that God is going to explain every single word in the Bible, and also he's going to explain every space between every word. It's just like, it just shows you, God is a God of wonders that we cannot even understand.
Exactly.
What we're seeing right now in this plain world is just brief. It's not even that big. It's not even scratching the surface. We're just picking up one pebble of God's glory right now. That's why we got to remain faithful. God says it's those who are faithful that will actually live forever. Those who are faithful will please him. And we're the only ones who can move him. If you're not faithful to God, then that means you're untrustworthy. By being untrustworthy, you're committing adultery. It is adultery. Because if a woman is not faithful to you, think of it in men's, in human terms. If this woman is not faithful to you, are you going to trust her? No, you're not. You feel me? And it's like, are you going to do things for her the same way that you used to once you find out this woman committed adultery? Something is going to change in you. You probably won't even look at this woman the same way anymore. And, you know, let's look at it like this. In the Bible, what are the grounds for divorce? Think about it. The grounds for divorce is either not just divorce, separation in marriage, period. The ground for it is one of the significant other dies. Either the husband dies or the wife dies, and then the one that's still alive, he or she can go on and marry someone else. That's one. The second one is if one of them commits what? Adultery. If I commit adultery and I have a wife and I commit adultery, she has every grounds to leave me. And the Bible supports that. Why? Because it's the same thing with God. If we commit adultery, God has every grounds to leave us. But guess what he does? He remains faithful. He remains so faithful to us that he chooses to overlook all of that adulterous things, all of the adulterous and sinful things that we've done against him.
Grace and mercy. Repentance.
Mercy at the, you know what, at the foot of the cross. Grace and mercy at the foot of the cross. God's grace and mercy doesn't flow in. God's grace and mercy does not flow in any other direction from any other place but at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, meaning that we have to put up Christ in order for sin to be revealed and annihilated. We have to lift Christ up, uplift Jesus Christ, and sin will flee. Wherever there's sin, if you put Jesus Christ on that pedestal, you lift them up, you glorify Christ, sin will not be around. The powers of the enemy will be feeble and they will crumble, because only Christ Jesus has the power to help us remain faithful to God, because he lived that perfect and sinless life on earth in order to be that example for us. He knows it's difficult. He knows it's very hard to live a godly life. You know, even I was listening to a preacher. The preacher said that basically the gospel is not just hard for the world, it's also hard for the church. And that is true, because at the end of the day, God himself said it in the Bible. We ought to take up our cross and follow him. We have to deny ourselves. Self-denial is not easy. Picking up your cross is not easy. You know, hating the world and denying yourself to the point of death is not easy. But that's what Jesus Christ called for us to do. And if we want to follow him into eternity, we ought to pick up our cross and follow him. We ought to deny ourselves and follow him, be faithful to him. If you deny yourself, then you deny your personal needs. Once you deny your personal needs and you worry about God's necessities for this world, for the fact that he chooses to love this world to the point where he gave up his only son, and he's giving you the burden to share that word with everybody else, you will be too busy doing God's will that a spiritual adultery will